Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening.
All right, let's start gathering back in here. Be in Luke 17 this morning. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Continuing our series in the heart of God, going through the Gospel of Luke. And so, as you know, the holiday season is coming up soon. We got Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up. And thinking about back when I was a kid, I always looked forward to the holiday season, as I think everyone does. But one part I dreaded about it was cleaning up our house every holiday. It's like we got to clean the whole house to make sure, you know, our family comes and enjoys it. And so... And of course, you know, when family comes, it gets, you know, gets trashed almost immediately afterward. But, you know, there's just a lot of cleaning we had to do. And so in our story today, we see Jesus doing some cleaning. But he's not cleaning a house. He's cleansing people. And it's similar because he's cleansing people so that he can welcome them into his presence, into the presence of God. So that's what our story is about today. And really, as we go through this text, I think we need to realize that we are people who need to be cleansed. We need to be cleansed. And Jesus, he has the power to cleanse us so that we can come to him. That's really what we should focus on as we go through it. So in this first part of our text, we see that we need to be cleansed. So starting in verse 11 here. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Okay, so just a quick break here. There's a lot of background that we'll kind of have to go through. But some background on this text. A lot of Jews, when they were traveling to Jerusalem from Galilee, they would go in between Samaria and Galilee. And so instead of going like straight down through Samaria, they would almost go around Samaria and down to Jerusalem. That's the route most of them would take. And most Jews would take this route because they considered Samaritans unclean, and they didn't want to be defiled by interacting with the Samaritans that were in that territory. So they would take this different route. And the Samaritans, they considered themselves as part of the people of God, because they were part of Israel going back into their history. So they would consider themselves part of God's people. But the Jews viewed Samaritans as traitors who intermixed with foreigners and became unclean. And so there's just a lot of hostility, a lot of disdain for the Samaritans from the Jews. So just keep that in mind as we go through the text. So it will be important later. But going on to verse 12 and 13. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so we see in this text just a couple things to note. We see that the lepers are standing at a distance from Jesus. And so this condition of leprosy that they have, it could be a variety of different skin diseases. But the common thing among all of these is that it makes them ritually unclean. And so they have to be removed from their community, kicked out basically of their village, removed from their family because they were considered unclean. They're social outcasts, just removed from their normal life. And all they can really do is just wait to be healed. They really don't have any other options. It's just wait to be healed, wait for their disease to go away. So that's kind of what they're at right now. And we know, going through Luke, we know that a lot of times physical conditions that we see are representative of spiritual conditions. That's the theme throughout Luke. And the main reason that the lepers are removed from society is not necessarily to prevent the spread of disease. It's more so because they're considered unclean by the Mosaic law. They had to be removed, and it symbolizes the holiness of God, that the holiness of God cannot have any spot or stain. Any sin within the community had to be removed. And so that's kind of what the view of them is that they're under sin right now because they have leprosy and they need to be removed. So that's kind of, in the eyes of the village and the lepers, they're under almost a curse right now because of their sin. And it separates them from the community. And I think throughout Scripture, we see that sin, it always has this effect of separating us from God and separating us from others. If we go back to the garden of Adam and Eve, we see that when Adam and Eve sin, they're separated from the presence of God. They're kicked out of the garden and they're removed. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, Isaiah says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." Well, then in Colossians, Paul also says, "We were once alienated from God and we were enemies of him in our minds because of our evil behavior." And so throughout the Bible, we see this theme that sin separates. And I think we see this in our own lives, too. You guys have probably heard like the classic dad joke, "I'm sleeping on the couch tonight." Whenever the husband, you know, makes a minor mistake, they're like, "Oh, I guess I'm sleeping on the couch tonight." Not a great joke, I agree. But the principle is there, right? Like sin, a mistake, it separates people. But we also see this on a more serious level with divorce, right? We see that sin, it results in a separation. Divorce is described by people as being separated, those two people separated. We see this even in our own lives a lot of the times, in relationships. Maybe you have a relationship right now where there's some kind of problem going on, and you would describe that person as distant, and you feel distant from them right now. And so I think sin, it just speaks to this this pattern of separating, of causing distance. And sin, it puts up this barrier, and that's why we need to be cleansed. That's why we're people who need to be cleansed of our sin, because most importantly, it separates us from God. We've all had sin that separates us, and it needs to be cleansed. And this is why the lepers in our story here, we see them cry out for mercy to Jesus. Let's look at verse 14 and see what Jesus responds to them with. Verse 14. "When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." And so we have to kind of ask the question, why does Jesus send them to the priest right now? Like they had just been cleansed, why does Jesus send them to go to the priest? If we look in Leviticus 14, we see that there's a very lengthy process for someone who has been cleansed of leprosy to go through before they can return to the community. So I'm going to read part of Leviticus 14. And just like, as I read this, try to keep in mind how much the person has to do before they're considered clean. So Leviticus 14, 1 through 9, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priests, and the priest shall go out to the camp, and the priest shall look.'" So the priest, he's going to examine the person whose leprosy is healed. "Then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all of his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day, he shall shave off all of his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all of his hair and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. So that's a very long process, as we see here in Leviticus. It's a long process. You have to get your eyebrows shaved, which is kind of unfortunate. You're back in community, but you don't have any eyebrows. And so this is this long process, but that's the law, and that's what they have to do. And so that's why Jesus tells them, look, go see the priest. But we see that one of them doesn't. So one of them turns back, when we see this in verse 15 and 16. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. So we have a big big turn of the events here where the Samaritan returns, goes back to Jesus. And part of this is very significant because on the one hand, he's a Samaritan. But on the other hand, he doesn't go see the priest. He goes back to Jesus. And all if he went to see the priest, he would finally be returned to his community. He could finally see his family again. He could return to his old way of life, be welcomed back. But he doesn't go and see the priest. And the question is why? Why does he not go see the priest, and why does he instead return to Jesus? So we need to hold that question for a second and kind of switch gears. I know you've probably heard of a disorder known as OCD. And so this disorder, OCD, it consists of two key components found in the name, obsessions and compulsions. And so obsessions, they're deep-rooted fears that these people have that they just can't escape. They rule over this person's life. And compulsions are the behaviors that people do to try to get rid of these obsessions. So for example, one of the most common fears that someone with OCD has is that they're going to be infected, that they're going to have a disease. And so that's the obsession. Well, then their compulsion is to wash their hands over and over again until the skin on their hands is raw. And so they just keep washing and washing, trying to get rid of this fear. But the reason that this is a disorder is because it doesn't necessarily work. The obsession is still there, no matter how many times they wash their hands. And so when I was researching kind of this disorder, I noticed that there's another name for these compulsions, these behaviors. They're called rituals. So rituals that people go through to try to get rid of this obsession. And I think that's when the dots started to connect a little bit between OCD and this story with the Samaritan. The Samaritan didn't go back to the priests and do all the cleansing rituals because the rituals really had no power to heal the Samaritan. It had no power to remove the uncleanliness and the disease. Just like an OCD person washing their hands, it had no real power to remove the deeper fear that reigned over their life. And so this is honestly a reality for all of us in our sin, that we all have this obsession, we have this sin that rules over our life, and we have these rituals that we do too to try to cleanse ourselves of this sin that we keep doing over and over again. Maybe for some of us, it's just being a good employee. As long as I go to work every day and I do my job, then I can kind of ignore or overcome kind of this deeper sin that lies in my heart. Or maybe for some of us, it's being a good parent or a good father or a good wife. That as long as we're doing this one thing right, then we can kind of ignore or get over our sin that lies deep within. And we see here that these rituals, they don't remove our sin. They may distract us for times, but they have no power to remove it. And they're good things. We should be a good family member. We should be a good employee and a good friend. But the rituals that the Samaritan was supposed to do, they were good things too, right? That was the law, that they were supposed to go do these rituals. But the problem is that our rituals that we do, they have no power to cleanse the sin that's in our hearts. And this is why the Samaritan returns to Jesus. Going back to our question, the Samaritan, he realized that he wasn't going to be able to cleanse his sin by going to a priest and going through all these rituals. He realized that Jesus had already cleansed his sin right there. if we look at the text here, he says that he saw that he was cleansed. He saw that he was healed. And so he's recognizing that, look, Jesus is the one that has the power to cleanse. All of the rituals that he was supposed to go do, that we saw in Leviticus 14, they all pointed to Christ, who actually is the cleansing power. Hebrews 10 really explains this in depth. In verse 4 of this chapter, the author says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Then in verse 10, he says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all." So Jesus, he is the fulfillment of all of these cleansing rituals. And he's our fulfillment too. He is the one who has met the righteous requirement of the law for us. He is the sacrifice for us that has paid the price for our sins so that we can be cleansed. He's where all the power of being cleansed is found. So we don't cleanse ourselves. Jesus, he has the power to cleanse us. And we need to ask, what's the appropriate response to this cleansing power of Jesus? And I think we see it with the Samaritan here. He praises God with a loud voice. He falls at the feet of Jesus, and he gives him thanks. And this should be our response as well. When we realize that we don't have to live up to the standard to be accepted and to be cleaned by God. When we realize that Jesus, he has met all these standards on our behalf, and he has paid the price for our sin, we should praise God with a loud voice. We should rejoice. We should come to Jesus and thank him. That's what the Samaritan does here. We also need to look at the fact that he is a Samaritan. Because even looking at our text, Luke, he kind of waits to reveal who this leper is. He almost uses the Samaritan's identity as a major plot twist. Because he kind of waits till the end, then he says, now he was a Samaritan. And so Luke, he's using this to try to surprise his audience here that he's writing to. Because it would have been really unbelievable that a Samaritan would be the only one to respond appropriately to being cleansed. And even Jesus addresses that he's a foreigner, and he's the only one to do the right thing. If we look at our last two verses here, verses 17 and 19. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." And so, like I said, the Jews, they viewed Samaritans as unclean because they had mixed with foreigners, so they didn't want to be defiled by the Samaritans. But there's also another huge difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews, they believed that the presence of God dwelled in the temple at Jerusalem. But the Samaritans, long ago, they had built their own temple on a mountain called Mount Gerizim. And they believed that God dwelled there at that temple, and that's where they worshiped God. And so to the Jews, not only were Samaritans unclean, they failed to recognize the presence of God. They rejected his presence, and they failed at worshiping him. In John chapter 4, we're probably familiar with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. They talk about this very issue on how, you know, what is appropriate to praise God. How do we praise God? Here's a brief part of their conversation where the Samaritan woman, she says to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." So she's talking about Mount Gerizim, where they used to have the temple. "But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So why did the Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim? Why did the Jews worship in Jerusalem? Because that's where they thought the presence of God was. But if we look at our text here, where does the Samaritan praise God? At the feet of Jesus. Because that's where the presence of God is now. The presence of God has come down in the person of Jesus. Because doesn't it seem weird that the Samaritan doesn't immediately go back home to his family and go back to his normal life? That's what the other 9 lepers did. They just viewed this cleansing as a free pass to go back home and to return to their old life. But the Samaritan, he realized something that they didn't. He realized that Jesus cleansed him so that he could be brought into the presence of God. Not so that he could return to his old life, but that he could come and experience the presence of God himself right in front of him. The other nine lepers, they just wanted the gift. They wanted the healing, but they didn't recognize that the healer was the greatest gift there. So I went to a Christian college, and we had a saying that I think is common for most Christian colleges, ring by spring, meaning that you had to get married before spring comes, or else you're not ever going to get married. So it worked for a lot of my friends, didn't work for me, which is okay. But I saw a lot of proposals over the time that I was there. And not one of these proposals did the girl take the ring and then immediately turn away from her fiance and like go show her friends and family. Like, look at this beautiful ring I have. That never happened because it's not really about the ring when you propose. The ring is beautiful and it's an amazing gift, but the ring is more about what it accomplishes. That's where its value is found. The ring, it binds two people in love that lasts forever. So Jesus, he has given us an amazing gift. He's cleansed us of our sin. He's made us new. He's given us a clean heart. And the reason that that is amazing is because it frees us to go and encounter Jesus himself. That's the true gift of having our sins cleansed. He's removing the barrier of sin that separates us from God, and he's bringing us into the presence of God. So he cleanses us so that we can come to him. And if you're here this morning and you're wondering, how do I receive this? How do I come and meet God? How do I come and know Jesus? Just look at the last line of our text here. What does Jesus say to the Samaritan? He says, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." And so if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, if you don't know him, and you feel that you are separated from God by your sin, know that for one, you can't cleanse yourself. You can't do anything to remove that sin that's within you. But know too that Jesus, he has the power to cleanse you. He's come and he's met the law, he's met the righteous requirement on your behalf, and he's also paid the price for all of your sins. And the way that you receive this is by placing your faith in him. Believe that he has come, he has lived a perfect life, and he has laid down his life for you. That's where the power to cleanse is found. And when you do that, you can come to him. You can come to God and know him, know his love, and you can rejoice in it like the Samaritan does. You can praise him, fall at his feet. But if you have placed your faith in Jesus, and you're here this morning, notice that the Samaritan, he does return to the village after he's healed. Jesus says, "Rise and go your way." So the Samaritan, he does go back to normal life. And for all of us here, we're going to go back into normal life too. After church today, tomorrow, going back to work, going back to school. So the Samaritan, he goes back into daily life like us, but he goes back with his sin cleansed, having encountered God. And that's the same for us. We go back into our daily life, but we know that since our sins are cleansed, we have free access into the presence of God. That God is with us no matter what tragedy comes, no matter what sin comes in our lives. Jesus has secured the presence of God on our behalf. He secured the love of God on our behalf that will never fail us. Let me close with these words from Paul, coming from Romans 8, 38 through 39. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Christ, he has come, he has removed our sin, he has cleansed us so that we can come to him and know the presence of God. Let's fall at his feet, let's give him thanks, and let's praise him together. Let's pray.
Lord, we just come and
And we do fall at your feet, rejoicing that Christ has come. He's taken our sin on himself, and he has cleansed us by his blood. I just pray that you help us all place our faith in that. Let us believe that we are clean, that your love will never fail us because of Christ's sacrifice. I just pray that as we go back into this week, we rejoice, we praise you, and we know that you are there and that you are with us in all things. I pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.